If you turn tonight to Psalm 119, as I move away from my study of the book of Hebrews in order to address a particular question. And that question is, how does the believer in Jesus Christ cope with difficulties and doubts? Or, as John Bunyan speaks of, being much tumbled up and down in his thoughts. So how do we, as believers, deal with difficulties when we find ourselves much tumbled up and down in our thoughts? That's the question that I'd like to pose tonight and attempt to answer on the basis of the Psalter and this particular psalm, Psalm 119. Now, when we come to Psalm 119, remember, this is the longest psalm in the Psalter. 176 verses. So you have, in this hymn book that we know as the Book of Psalms, there are 150 of them, and the longest one is this one, Psalm 119. As you recall, it is an alphabetic acrostic, which means that it goes through the various letters of the Hebrew alphabet. 8 verses per letter. So when we go through Psalm 119, this is the longest psalm, and it is an acrostic going through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So that the first 8 verses all begin with Aleph, the next 8 begin with Beit, next Gimel, Daleth, all through the Hebrew alphabet. That's what we have in Psalm 119. It is further a classic wisdom psalm. Psalm 119 is a wisdom psalm. So it is a psalm that is designed to teach us something about life so that we can live it skillfully and productively before the Lord. Or listen to the words of one writer, and he's talking about wisdom literature like a psalm such as this. In the Bible's wisdom literature, being wise means being skilled in godly living. Having God's wisdom means having the ability to cope with life in a God-honoring way. Wisdom is the knowledge of right living in the highest sense. So when we talk about wisdom literature, such as this particular psalm, you have two kinds of people that are being contrasted. You have someone who humbly fears God, acquires true knowledge on the basis of his word, as over against an arrogant fool who absolutely refuses to fear God and therefore demonstrates the fact that he holds wisdom and discipline in utter contempt. Now that's what we sense, and that's what we see when we read Psalm 119. You have the psalmist who is extremely wise, embracing godly wisdom, as over against individuals who absolutely refuse to do it. That's what we have in Psalm 119. And when we read through the psalm, it becomes very clear that the psalmist, whoever he was, absolutely loved the word. And I want to just read various statements to demonstrate that. In Psalm 119, would you notice the 14th verse? I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 14. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 72. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 103. Verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 127. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and I panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Verse 131. Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great treasure. Verse 162. And then 167. My soul has kept thy testimonies and I love them exceedingly. So when you read through this psalm, the psalmist absolutely made the word a priority in terms of his life. He was devoted to it. He was determined to not only know it, but to follow it and obey it. And when you read through this psalm, the psalmist over and over again says he found his greatest delight in it and he meditated constantly upon it. And I want us to see those verbs, delight and meditate. Go back, Psalm 119, verse 50. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Then verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 15, I'll meditate. Verse 16, I will delight myself. And he's talking about the word. Verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Then verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I'll meditate in thy statutes. Verse 47. I will delight myself, verse 48, I will meditate upon thy statutes. Verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Then verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause. But I'll meditate in thy precepts. Verse 77, thy law is my delight. Verse 78, I'll meditate in thy precepts. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Then verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So the priority in terms of the psalmist was God's propositional statements found in the word. He was devoted to it. He was determined to know it, follow it, obey it. He found his delight in it. He meditated upon it constantly. And that is why you would consider him as someone who was wise, who really understood what this life is truly all about. Now, I want you to notice his statement. He makes it in verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Now, when you read that statement, I'm a stranger in the earth, or as he speaks in verse 54 of my pilgrimage, he understood that he was alienated from those that were around him. There was a sense of alienation. He certainly knew, as you read through this psalm, unfulfilled desires. And at times there was a sense of utter desolation. When you read this psalm, he had been put down, he had been slandered against, he had been persecuted and oppressed, all kinds of problems. So when you read that, 19th verse. I'm a stranger on the earth. There was a sense of alienation. He knew it. And as you read through the psalm, even though he was wise, he was around many people who were utter fools. Verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, who do err from thy commandments. Verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me. Verse 53. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I'll consider thy testimonies. Verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. 157. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. 158. I beheld the transgressors and I was grieved. Why? Because they kept not thy word. And then go back. And notice 139, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. So when you talk about the proud or the wicked or the evildoers or the enemies or the transgressors, there were individuals who absolutely turned away and they didn't follow the word. So when you think of wisdom literature, you think of a wise person as over against the fool. A wise person is someone who fears God and obeys what God has revealed by way of the word. A fool is someone who absolutely disobeys, he rebels against it, and he doesn't fear it. He's proud and wicked, he's a transgressor, he's an evildoer, he's an enemy of the psalmist. So you have the psalmist who is wise and godly, as over against these arrogant fools who did not fear God at all. And the psalmist was extremely bothered by it. Look at his words. Verse 28. My soul melts for discouragement. He was discouraged. Look at 136. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. And then verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold upon me. So he was discouraged. He was emotional. He talks about trouble and anguish. And there are things that he just simply couldn't comprehend. He couldn't understand. In verse 84, he raises the question, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment upon them who persecute me? He doesn't understand what God was doing and why God doesn't intervene and do something. And so he raises those questions. How many? When is this going to happen? And if there's one thing that we read through the Psalms, it would be questions. Oftentimes, questions. How long? Why? When? Now let me give us a sample of it. If we're reading through the Psalms, we say it over and over again. Turn back with me, please, to Psalm 10. And let me just show the questions raised by the Psalms. This is Psalm 10. It's an anonymous Psalm. Notice the opening verse. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? I mean, the psalmist doesn't understand. Why? Why? Psalm 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long, how long, how long, how long? I mean, he doesn't understand. Look at Psalm 42, verse 9. I'll say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And then Psalm 43, verse 2. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why? Why? Psalm 44, verse 23. Awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Why hidest thou thy face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Then he doesn't understand. Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? That's verse 1, Psalm 74, verse 10. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy head, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of your bosom. Do something. Intervene. I mean, he doesn't understand. As you read his words. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Psalm 79. Verse 5. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Verse 10. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let him be known among the nations at our side by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. I mean, he's asking him to do something. Psalm 80, verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Psalm 82, verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Psalm 85, verse 5. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 88, verse 14. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I mean, obviously, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why God doesn't do something. You read it over and over again in the Psalms. Why? How long? When? Wake up. Intervene. Do something. Over and over again. So you come to this Psalm, Psalm 119, and you see the same thing expressed by the psalmist as you read his words in verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment upon them who persecute me? He doesn't understand. So I'm reading the psalm, and I'm reading about someone who absolutely made God's word the priority of his life. He was absolutely devoted to it. He loved it more than anything else, anyone else. It becomes very obvious when you read the psalm. And yet he didn't understand what was happening. He was very bothered by the fools around him. that he describes as proud and transgressors and evildoers and wicked people. He describes them in that way. And he's very bothered by it. And he doesn't understand why God doesn't intervene and do something about them. And yet he trusts. He does trust. Now, if there's one thing that becomes very clear when you read through this psalm, is that even though he was a godly individual, that didn't exempt him from problems. He was slandered. He was persecuted. Individuals in key positions were attacking him. And he says, for no reason at all. It was without cause. That's what he says as you read the psalm. So he's in the midst of difficulties, and you can see the various things going on within him. And the question that I raise tonight is, if you're in the midst of a difficulty, which we all are going to be, it's inevitable, in the world you will have trouble. So as long as we're in this world, we're going to have some type of difficulty, some type of problem. And the question, of course, is how do we deal with it? How do we cope with it when all of these doubts come into our minds? Now, I want you to notice what he does. Now, look at Psalm 119 and look at verse 50. And I just want to read these and it becomes very clear what he does. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. And then I read verse 52. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I've comforted myself. And then verse 55. I've remembered your name, O Lord, in the night, and I've kept thy law. Then I come to verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, because of the affliction, I've kept thy word. I mean, it was advantageous for him. Verse 71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. Verse 92. Verse 107. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. And then 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. So what does the psalmist do in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the afflictions, when he could be prone to doubt? He went back to the law and he thought about the law. He remembered what the Lord had done in terms of history and what the Lord had done in terms of his own life. He remembered the name of the Lord, who the Lord really is. That's what he did. Otherwise, he said if he didn't do that, he would have succumbed to the affliction. I think of the words, trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to his feet. Lay me low and keep me there. I mean, trials are advantageous because trials cause us to understand what life is truly all about. So here's an individual in the midst of a difficulty, and the only way he can survive is to think about the Word. Now look at this statement. Look at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thy testimonies, my delight, that's what counsels me. That's what encourages me. So we think about doubt. And doubt, of course, is something that we all wrestle with. Now listen to Mr. Spurgeon. And he's talking about doubt. Our failure lies in want of faith, not in excess of it. It would be hard to believe God too much. It's dreadfully common to believe Him too little, Mr. Spurgeon said. Or listen to the words of Osquinas, who said this in Two Minds. To believe is to be in one mind about accepting something is true. To disbelieve is to be in one mind about rejecting it. To doubt is to waver between the two. To believe and disbelieve at once, and so to be in two minds. So if you're doubting, you're being torn. There's this division that's taking place. So I'm reading the words of the psalmist. And the psalmist is absolutely determined that the Word would be his counselor. And the Word would encourage him, comfort him in the midst of the difficulties and problems that he was experiencing. And he says this very strongly. He says in verse 52, I remember thy judgments, O Lord, and I've comforted myself. Verse 55, I remember thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. I mean, the only way that we can survive in the midst of a major problem is the Word. Thinking about the Word. Now, when you read all of these lament psalms, and those psalms, beginning with Psalm 13 that I read, all of those lament psalms, the psalmist finds resolution. But the resolution was found in his thinking, what he did. Now, let me use Psalm 77 as an illustration. Turn back, please, Psalm 77, and notice what the psalmist does. And this was a godly man. This was Asaph. Now, in Psalm 77, he raises the questions. Verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gold forever? Does His promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Now, notice what he does. Verse 10. And I said, this is my weakness. I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. I'll meditate also of all thy work, and I'll talk of your doings. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. You see what he does? He goes back. He remembers what God has done. So that's what we have to do. I think of Raymond Edmond, who said, don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed in the light. If we're in the darkness, we've got to remember what God has already revealed to us in the light. We're in the midst of a difficulty, and it seems absolutely suffocating, and we seem to about to succumb to it. We've got to remember what God has done and what God has revealed to us. It shouldn't really surprise us that there are things that we're not going to understand. I mean, obviously, there are going to be a lot of things that we simply do not understand. I mean, if I'm reading, you know, the Bible, if I'm reading, say, the book of Ecclesiastes, doesn't Ecclesiastes say over and over again that there are things that we just do not know, we're not going to understand? I mean, he says this in Ecclesiastes 11, for example.
We do not know, we do not know, we do not know. I think he says this four times in Ecclesiastes 11. So there are various things that are going to happen that we're just not going to understand. If I read Isaiah 55 and he talks about God's thoughts and God's ways higher than our thoughts and ways, obviously we're not going to understand certain things. Or when I read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says perplexed but not in despair. Obviously, he didn't understand. He was perplexed. So when I think about this Psalm 119, you know what the psalmist desired? The psalmist desired to have a whole heart. He didn't want his heart divided. He wanted his heart united. He didn't want to be torn between what he was thinking and what God had revealed to him. He wanted to worship and think about the Lord with his whole heart. And he emphasizes that over and over again. Let me point it out. Psalm 119, would you notice verse 2? Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 69, the proud forge a lie against me, but I'll keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Verse 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I'll keep thy statutes. His whole heart. So do you remember the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 11? Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86, verse 11. So in the midst of a difficulty, when I may be prone to doubt, I have to determine within myself to think about the Word. Even when I don't understand what the Lord's doing, I've got to think about His Word. Now let me use as an illustration Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived in a very critical time in the history of Israel. The time when the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. He was there in Jerusalem when it actually happened. He was an eyewitness to the events. And he writes a funeral dirge. We know it as the Book of Lamentations. And the Book of Lamentations describes the death of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to the Book of Lamentations, and I want to point something out. Now look at this in Lamentations. This is Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. Now I want you to notice in Lamentations, notice chapter 1. You have 22 verses. Notice in chapter 2, you have 22 verses. Notice in chapter 3, you have 66 verses. Chapter 4, 22 verses. Chapter 5, 22 verses. 22, 22, 66, 22, 22. Now, Lamentations is very much like Psalm 119. It's a Hebrew alphabetic acrostic going through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So if I read chapter 1, each verse begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters. Verse 1 would be Aleph. Verse 2 would be Bet. Verse 3 would be Gimel. Verse 4 would be Dalet. Goes through the Hebrew alphabet. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 does the same thing. Chapter 4 does the same thing. Chapter 5 doesn't go through the Hebrew alphabet, but it constructs it in 22 lines. So in chapter 1, goes through the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 2, the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 4, the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 5, he constructs it that way, but he doesn't use the Hebrew alphabet.
Well, if you have 22, 22, and 22, 22, why do you have 66 in the middle chapter? Because it goes through the Hebrew alphabet and repeats the letters three times. Aleph, 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 Beth, Beth, Beth. So it's as though you're going up and you're making your way to the pinnacle in chapter 3, and then he's utterly exhausted and drained emotionally, and then he plummets down. So chapter 3 is the key chapter of the book. Notice what he does. Chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. What does he do? He thinks about God's covenant love, and he realizes he's still alive. He's still there. And God's promises are going to be fulfilled. But what does he do? I mean, it's his thinking. He's thinking about the promises that God has given to Israel. That's what he's thinking about. And remember, he's doing it in the light of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So what the psalmist do, thinking about the word, is what Jeremiah does. Now let me use another illustration. Come over with me, please, to the book of Habakkuk. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Now you know what's interesting about Habakkuk? He's writing just prior to the Babylonians' invasion. He's writing this book between 609 to 605. The Babylonians come in 605. Jeremiah is writing and talking about this around 586. So here is Habakkuk on the very cusp of the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar II coming and destroying everything. And the Lord reveals to him, this is what's going to happen. Now I want you to notice what Habakkuk does in his prayer. Chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. It is utterly impossible for us to be annihilated, because he's given to us promises, and the promises have to be fulfilled. Now come to chapter 3. Look at his statement in verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy report, and I stood in awe. O Lord, preserve alive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And he knew that he would. His wrath would come in the form of the Babylonians, but he would remember mercy, his covenant love to his people. So what does Jeremiah do? He thinks about promises. What does Habakkuk do? He thinks about the promises. What does the psalmist do? They go back and they think about it. If I'm in the midst of a difficulty and I'm beginning to doubt and I'm beginning to go under, I've got to go back to the Word. I've got to think about it. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 15. I want you to notice this. I'll never forget this particular passage of Scripture, because when I became a Christian, and I was a very new Christian, I was going through a very emotional time. And I had a mentor at that particular time that really helped me a lot. And I was in another state, and I called him. And I was asking him his counsel in terms of what I was experiencing. And he read this verse to me. And that was, I was probably 19 years old, but I've never forgotten it and how it ministered to me at the time. Now here's the verse. It's Isaiah chapter 50 and it's verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now here's an individual who's in absolute darkness. There's no light, no light at all. But he's someone who fears the Lord, demonstrated by his obedience. When that individual finds himself in absolute darkness, he doesn't know what is happening. His responsibility is to trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And the name is what God has revealed about himself to us. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's absolutely what we have to do. We have to talk to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves. Now listen to the way that Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about it in a very excellent volume. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. Entitled Spiritual Depression. And this is his chapter on contentment. Now listen to his words. You're in the midst of a problem, a difficulty, and then he's setting forth the way you ought to talk to yourself. First, conditions are always changing. Therefore, I must obviously not be dependent upon conditions. Second, what matters supremely and vitally is my soul and my relationship to God. That's the first thing. Third, God is concerned about me as my Father, and nothing happens to me apart from God. Even the very hairs of my head are all numbered. I must never forget that. Fourth, God's will, God's ways are a great mystery, but I know that whatever He wills or permits is of necessity for my good. Fifth, every situation in life is the unfolding of some manifestation of God's love and goodness. Therefore, my business is to look for this peculiar manifestation of God's goodness and kindness and be prepared for surprises and blessings, because His ways are not my ways, neither His thoughts my thoughts. What, for example, is the great lesson that Paul learned in the matter of the thorn in the flesh? It is that when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul was taught through physical weakness this manifestation of God's grace. Sixth, I must regard circumstances and conditions not in and of themselves, but as a part of God's dealings with me in the work of perfecting my soul and bringing me to final perfection. And then seventh, whatever my conditions may be at this present moment, they're only temporary, they're only passing, they can never rob me of the joy and the glory that ultimately await me with Christ. I'm going to have to talk to myself. I'm in the midst of some sort of problem, some sort of difficulty, and I've got to be driven back to the Word. I've got to think about who God is and what God has revealed and what God has done and how He's been faithful to me in the past. And I know this is what's going to be true today. And you know what's amazing about it? We're not alone. The psalmist wasn't alone. When I read Psalm 119, he wasn't alone. He certainly had God, but he also had companions. He had friends that encouraged him. Turn back, please. Psalm 119. Look at what he says. Psalm 119. Look at verse 63. I am a companion of all them who fear thee, and of them who keep thy precepts. Verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I've hoped in thy word. Verse 79. Let those who fear thee turn to me, and those that have known thy testimonies. I mean, there are other individuals who also fear the Lord, and they ought to be our companions. So I can talk to someone, we're kind of a kindred spirit, and we can be an encouragement to one another. That fellow that I mentioned helped me at that particular time. When I was a brand new Christian, I was down in Florida on a particular occasion. A Christian that I became friends with from Australia helped me at a critical time.
I mean, you can think back in terms of your life and how the Lord brought individuals and how individuals encouraged you at particular times. My father was a great encouragement to me. My father helped me at particular times. So you read this psalm and you think about the psalmist. He's in the midst of a difficulty. How did he cope with the difficulty? In the midst of all of these doubts, not really understanding. He went back to the Word and he thought about the Word. And that's what all of us have to do as well. Now turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And I want you to notice what we read in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, "Then they who feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The book of remembrance was written before him for them who feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they'll be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who serves him not." Now, if you read this in verse 18, he's making a strong contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Righteous is someone who serves God. The wicked is someone who doesn't serve him. That's verse 18. But the reason why verse 18, they're righteous and they serve God, is because verse 16 says they fear the Lord. So someone who is wicked, who doesn't serve him, he doesn't fear him. But when you read verse 16, they fear the Lord. Verse 16, they thought upon his name. And verse 16, they spoke often one to another. So when you read this, someone who is righteous is someone who serves the Lord, is someone who fears the Lord. He thinks about the Lord and he talks about it. And he encourages others to fear the Lord. That's what it's all about. Now look at it again, verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them who feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." So someone who is righteous is someone who understands the Word and follows the Word. He's someone who fears the Lord. He's someone who thinks about the Lord. He's the someone who talks about him. And those have to be our companions. So if we're in the midst of a difficulty, how do we cope with the difficulty? We think about the Word. We're driven back to the Word. We think about God. And then, hopefully, we have other people that we can talk with on that level who can encourage us and who can help us if we feel ourselves going under. The psalmist said he had companions, but his companions were those who feared the Lord. Those were his companions, because those are the ones that are going to talk to him about things that he needed to hear. Whereas if you go talk to a fool, he's going to tell you things that you don't really need to hear. So Psalm 119 is a great psalm within a great book, the Hymn Book of Israel, that helps us to understand how we cope with difficulties and doubts. It's through thinking about the Scriptures. And I trust that's what we all will do. I'll lead us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee that we can read the example of individuals in the Old Testament, whether it be the psalmist of Psalm 119, or Jeremiah, or Habakkuk, or Isaiah, or Malachi, that help us to understand certain things that we so desperately need to understand.
We know in the midst of difficulties and problems, oftentimes we become very myopic and we can only see that which is surrounding us in what we're facing. And oftentimes we feel as though we're going to succumb. We know we have a responsibility to remember the things that we've been taught in the light, so that in the midst of the darkness we can recall those things and trust in Thee even when we don't understand. We pray, Father, that Thou would work in all of our hearts and guide and direct each one of us. If we find ourselves in a situation like this, we pray that the Holy Spirit would bring back to our minds that which we have memorized in Scripture, that which we have understood in Scripture, or help us, Lord, to reach out to godly believers who could be a source of real encouragement and help to us in a time like that. So direct each one of us to the end that we bring glory to Christ in everything that we do. For I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.